We've always received a blessing from Brother Albert, and it's my pleasure to turn this session of the convention over to him, receiving the kingdom. Receiving the kingdom.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, Sister Anastasia and I are happy to be with you. We have the privilege of being in Piqua many times in the past, but in more recent years we haven't been. But we're glad to be here and renew our acquaintance with so many of the brethren in this general area. We want to, first of all, bring you the love of the class that we meet with in Southern California. They voted that we bring their love to you. Now, for the lesson this afternoon, we thought we might consider portions of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And as our opening verse, we'd like to read the 28th verse. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I like a paraphrase of this verse that I want to share with you. And it reads thus: we who anticipate receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, may we hold fast this favor through which we are enabled to serve God acceptably with reverence and piety. So the apostle is bringing to our attention that this hope of receiving the kingdom, a kingdom that is sure, a kingdom that will last throughout eternity, that this favor that has been extended to us to see by faith this incoming kingdom, that it would enable us to be faithful to the Lord and serve him acceptably. The hope that we have been given will enable us to faithfully fulfill our covenant that we'd made with him. Now, we'd like to read a few verses in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now the apostle is here directing our attention to that condition that preceded the giving of the law covenant with the nation of Israel. And this is recorded for us in Exodus 19, verses 19 through verses 16 through 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now it's obvious that the condition that the Lord had performed there was a terrifying experience. Terrifying because it was beyond their control. And this was necessary to prepare Israel for the receiving of the blessings of the law covenant. The Lord arranged this terrifying situation that Israel readily accepted the law covenant. They were afraid not to do otherwise. But we are not approaching a kingdom that is terrifying us when the new covenant will be made operative. Though we are approaching a kingdom, it isn't the literal kingdom or mountain quaking with thunders and lightnings and fire and the sounding of a trumpet, but rather these are intended to picture the incoming new kingdom. Now we want to refer to another scriptural illustration of the events preceding the establishment of the kingdom, and we want to refer to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Now this is part of Elijah's experience, and it was symbolic of what would take place preceding the setting up of the kingdom. And the Lord told Elijah, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And I was particularly impressed with the margin reading. It says, "A sound of gentle stillness." A sound of gentle stillness. The literal earthquake, of course, maybe we know more about those in California than you do in other places, but since we've been there, I've only felt it twice. The first time, we were sitting in an office, and it felt to me like a heavy truck going by, close by, shaking the earth. And I said, "Is that a heavy truck going by?" And they said, "Oh no, that's an earthquake." But that was the way it felt to me. So that it's a rumbling, and yet it wasn't terrifying because it wasn't that strong. The earthquake, we believe, the symbolic earthquake, represents revolution. And, of course, we believe that the revolutionary period that was here prophesied in symbol has already taken place. We believe that the revolution has overthrown all the hereditary houses in Europe, that there no longer exists the arrangement between the civil power and the religious powers controlling the nations, that the revolution has taken place of. We believe that it continues on from Europe and in other places, and as we listen to the news, as we read the newspapers and magazines, it's quite obvious that that overturning continues on all over the globe, and there's no end to it. Under the symbol of the seventh angel pouring out his vial up into the air, We have a listing of the same symbols mentioned in Revelation 16 and the 18th verse. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now, literal thunder and lightning is, and they usually occur together. When you have lightning and thunder, it's usually together. And the thunder is a frightening, loud noise. But lightning makes things clear that haven't been seen before. I've been many times out in lightning during the night, and you might have trouble finding your way, but when the lightning strikes, why, it's all clear. You can see things you couldn't see previously. And so lightning reveals, and I think that the symbology here is that these are flashes of light, of intelligence, of understanding, of knowledge that has been revealing things that mankind has not seen before. And this has continued on in our day, and I think that it's in process of its fulfillment. And there are so many things that are being revealed. You know, even in our own United States, things used to be kept undercover, and today everything is being revealed. Biden thought he would have an easy time, and then they began to dig out things about his college days. And so Biden said, well, I better get out of this. Everything being revealed about everyone. He isn't the first one, and I don't suppose he's the last one, that they'll dig up things about his past. But everything's being revealed. Mankind is very restless today, because they have been disappointed so many times by their leaders. They've given them respect and authority that has been abused. And so today mankind is very leery about anybody and everybody. And this is contributing to the further degeneration among men. Men are not willing to fully support anyone because they don't trust them. And this is breaking down the civil arrangement. of course, we could say much on this, the trouble and so on. The trumpet, of course, we want to refer to that briefly. We believe that the trumpet here spoken of is the same trumpet referred to in Leviticus 25, verses 9 and 10, and it's the Jubilee trumpet. Now, the Jubilee trumpet was to have been blown in Israel the year that the captives were to be released, their debts were to be forgiven, they were to be returned to their possessions. And so we believe that the Jubilee trumpet has been sounding since 1878, and mankind has been demanding their rights. As Brother Russell mentioned in one place, real and fancied. Some of the rights they were entitled to, and some they imagined they're entitled to. But I suppose that this was also true literally in Israel. When the Day of Jubilee came, we can't imagine that humanity was much different then than it is, or was then as it is today, that some must have been asking for more than they were entitled to. But if you have a chance to ask, why, ask for a lot. And if you get less, you won't be disappointed. And so I imagine it was also true in Israel also. But it is today that many are asking. There are so many things that could be mentioned that, you know, I'm having trouble not getting into the details, because we're reminded of even the Pope's visit. If there is anything that the Pope accomplished by his visit to the United States, I believe, is the fact that we were told about the dissension in the Catholic Church. I think we all knew, people generally knew, but this was really publicized, the difficulty that various groups had with their own Catholic Church, besides the complaints that others had who were not part of the Catholic Church. We were watching it one morning, and the camera was panning the people standing along the sides of the street as the Pope Mobile was going by, and the camera happened to hit a sign that somebody was holding up, forward sign, "Call no man father." I don't know who it was, but we saw the sign on the television screen. And so there were some there that weren't going along with it at all, and I'm sure that they weren't Catholics. But the dissension continues. That's in the political arena, I mean the religious arena, but it's also true in the political arena, that people are continually demanding more from their government, more from their leaders, and it's tearing down the whole social structure, really. Brother Buckley mentioned the financial. Well, I think it's obvious to everyone that the demands of the people, or the politicians trying to satisfy the demands of the people, have spent so much money that we're in debt, that the debt can never be paid. I think that's generally accepted, that the debt exceeds anything that present or future generations will be able to pay. But getting away from the removal of the present order for the establishment of the new order, we want to go on to some of the succeeding verses in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the full assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now, here the apostle, after describing the events that would take place that would overturn and prepare mankind for the receiving of this glorious kingdom, that he tells us about what the kingdom would be like, the various classes that would be blessed here, that we by faith look forward to the Mount Zion, that our coming unto the Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the vision he has given us. This is what has inspired us to endeavor to please the Lord because of the prospect that is before us. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Looking forward to the time when the new covenant would be established. Just parenthetically, in the last issue of the Bible Students newsletter, there was an article from the New Brunswick Ecclesia stating as to why the Catholic Church cannot accept Israel as an established state. Recently, we have seen an article in the newspaper that indicated two church groups, the Presbyterians and the United Church of God, I believe it was, that they have repudiated their claim that Christianity has replaced Judaism. Now, these Protestant groups had received this concept from the Mother Church, that when Jerusalem was overthrown, the Catholic Church, or what became the Catholic Church, they claimed to themselves the position of God's kingdom here on earth in place of Israel. And now they have difficulty in saying, we made a mistake. But the Presbyterian and the United Church of God groups have said it was a mistake. We had claimed something that is not true. But for us, it's significant that these two church groups at the present time have seen their error to that degree. It was encouraging to me. It means that they are, to me it means, that they are recognizing some of their false claims. Hopefully, in our understanding of the plan, that they will see further things that they have claimed that were incorrect, and that eventually they will deny those as well. Now, we are approaching the kingdom, and there is various things comparable to lightnings and thunders and earthquakes and darkness in the world. But we, by faith, look beyond the trouble, beyond the difficulties that are transpiring, looking forward to the kingdom of blessing, the kingdom of light and joy and goodness. And so the Lord has prophesied through the prophet Isaiah in the 54th chapter, verses 11 to 14. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy pinnacles of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of precious, pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come nigh. And all of these figures really describing the brightness and the happiness of the kingdom. No longer a gloom of night, of fear and trepidation, but rather of peace and joy forever. In Isaiah 25, verse 7, we read another promise. He will destroy in this mountain the veil that is spread over all nations. And we believe that this veil is really Satan's veil of ignorance and superstition, and that this will all be removed to reveal to mankind the glorious kingdom to come, and that they will rejoice as we do now that the Lord will establish not only the heavenly phase of the kingdom, but also the earthly phase of the kingdom. In Isaiah 32:17 we read, "The works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever." This, of course, is again describing the kingdom arrangement. The works of righteousness will produce peace, and the effect of it will be quietness and assurance forever. When we have completed, or maybe I should be more specific and say, those of us who will be faithful, those of us who will be introduced into the heavenly realms, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we shall meet the Lord in the air. We shall meet the one who had provided the ransom, the one who died for us, on whose sacrifice, or we by faith accepting his sacrifice, have been justified. And after having been justified, having been received into his family as sons of God, having been begotten by the Holy Spirit, he who has been our advocate with the Father ever since we have made a full consecration, we will meet also him who has been our high priest. Now, we often use an expression that I want to just touch on a little, that we make our sacrifice. We lay down our sacrifice. But from the standpoint of the 16th chapter of Leviticus, picturing the our sacrifice is pictured in that of the Lord's goat. The goat did not do any sacrificing by itself. The goat was presented to the priest, the high priest, and he did the sacrificing. Now, in the consecration of the priesthood in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, Moses placed certain parts of the animal on the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they were to wave that sacrifice before the Lord until Moses would take the sacrifice off their hands. And we believe that we have illustrated here what we do with our sacrifice. We merely hold it before the Lord. We don't direct the sacrificing. The Lord directs. Our great high priest directs the sacrificing as to when, to what extent, how much, and how long we sacrifice. He decides that for us. We don't decide it. So that we are merely holding before the Lord our sacrifice for him to sacrifice as it pleases him. When we are entered in to the presence of our high priest, we will also meet those of the church of the firstborn whose names had been written in heaven, all of those who had been faithful. You know, we enjoy coming to a convention such as this from near and far, assembling with the brethren. But what about that convention? How often do you think about that convention? How often do you think? About the brethren on the other side. We mentioned to some of the brethren that coming into this area, we were reminded of some of the brethren who had been here. Remember the time when Brother Peoples was an elder of the Piqua class, Brother Malouk. And the name slips me now. There's another brother that was an elder in Piqua. He had a mattress factory. Brother Hewitt, that's right, Brother Hewitt. We recall in Cincinnati, Brother Blinn. And Brother Poe. We believe that these brethren, at least some of them, I'm sure, are with the Lord, and those of us who are faithful and will enter in beyond the veil, they will greet us to that convention. Also, we believe that the scriptures indicate that we will meet a myriad of angels, those who had been spectators those who had noticed our course, those who had rejoiced over our victories, sorrowed over our stumblings. And then how about the guardian angel? We believe that scripturally we each have a guardian angel. And we don't always think of this, but we do think of our guardian angels when, and I think of it mainly when we're on the highway. You're driving along and pretty soon you say, well, another minute or two or maybe a second or two and we may have been laid out on the pavement there. But somehow we miss each other. And sometimes it seems as though our guardian angel either withheld us or them. And to meet them, and then they'll tell us about our blunders and our failings and how many times they had to spare us for perhaps our own foolishness. We don't know all of this, but I'm sure that it'll be a joy to have someone recite to us all that had happened. We're also told in Isaiah 33:17, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And I'm sure that we will all look forward to that time when we shall see him face to face. In Psalm 102, the 13th verse we read, for the Lord had chosen Zion, he had desired it for his habitation, that the Spirit of the Lord will continue in the church when it is completed, when it has fulfilled its covenant of sacrifice. Now, Brother Buckley mentioned about the church and the great company, and we all realize that scripturally, the Spirit begotten will be divided into two classes, or perhaps we should be more correct, into three classes: the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the great company class, and those who repudiate the ransom and go into second death. Now the the difference between the little flock in a great company, as Brother Buckley brought to our attention, they must both develop a large degree of love. Now, I think sometimes we, I'm just trying to find words, sometimes we apply love too broadly. You know, there is in the world many things pass for love that are not love. They say love when you're sympathetic. When you feel sorry for someone, they say, well, that's love. Well, it's really not love. We'd like to leave you with a definition of love that we heard some years ago, and it has appealed to us, and it has been a help. And it was suggested that love is that which is for our eternal well-being. So if we do something for someone that is for our eternal well-being, that is love. But if we do something for someone that in any way retards or hinders their eternal well-being, that is not love. That is to their detriment. Now, we have difficulty at times discerning where one ends and the other begins, but I think the general outline is correct. Only that which is for one's eternal well-being. And when we apply that to the church, it would mean that those things that would help us to make our calling and election sure would be loving. But if we encouraged anyone, regardless of what the intent was, that it would hinder them from making their calling and election sure, that would not be love. And I don't want to get off on that point. I think that as you think about it on this, you realize that it can enter into various experiences amongst us. It would cover doctrinal features. It would also cover our conduct. If we encourage someone along the line that would in any way take them away from a better understanding of the truth to a poorer understanding of the truth, that would not be love. It would be hindering them rather than helping. And also in conduct, if we encourage anyone to do that which is not pleasing to the Lord, is not in harmony with His Word, that would not be helping them, but rather it would be a hindrance to them. Now, the Apostle Paul is giving a very thorough lesson here in the 12th chapter. We want to drop down to the 25th verse. And begin reading there. See that he refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who had refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, I gather from this that the apostle is saying that we are to accept the truth as we understand it through the pen of that wise and faithful servant. You know, among the brethren, we have today in some areas somewhat a similar condition as the Pope found. He said, well, you see, there's a problem among the Catholics because they want to pick and choose. They want to accept this Catholic teaching, but not this. They want to accept this, but not this. sort of cafeteria style. And he says, well, you can't have it that way. But among the brethren, I think that we have, at least in some instances, pretty much the same thing. Now the brethren say, well, no, I don't believe all of this. I don't believe all the volumes. Some years ago, we were specifically told, don't study volumes 2 and 3 and 4. There are too many errors in those. Just study 1, 5, and 6. And I believe that that sort of instruction has left seeds of doubt about the teachings in volumes 2 and 3 and 4. It has left some brethren with willing to accept that the Lord is present, but they don't know when he returned because they won't accept the chronology. And if you don't accept the chronology, you can't know when the Lord returned because it's based on your chronology. It's based on the Jubilee types. And without that, you're pretty much in the same condition as the churches. So, our Lord gave us, through the ministry of Brother Russell, a complete message. And I believe that it's up to each and every one of us to study this. And the more we study, the more we are affirmed that he was directed by the Lord. That the message he brought to our attention in the 6th volume of Scripture Studies was not Brother Russell's message, but it was the Lord's message through him. And we want to encourage ourselves and all the brethren to hold to all the truth, not only a part of it. And so we want to be among those who would hold to the truth, appreciate the time we're living in, realize that the shaking is going on to the destruction of the present order, the removal of the present order, because the new kingdom cannot be set up on the present arrangement. The present arrangement is Satan's arrangement, and it has to be removed for the establishment of the kingdom of righteousness. And the church is still incomplete. We don't concur with those that have suggested that the church is completed, but rather we believe the spirit-begotten children of the Lord are still amongst us, and that these must complete their course before the next phase of the Lord's blessing can begin. That the kingdom blessings cannot begin to the world of mankind in full until the church is and the great company have finished their course. And I have often wondered why the delay. why the delay? You know, they rather than expected that they'd be taken home in the late 1800s. Later on, the brethren thought that by 1914, they'd be all taken home. There wouldn't be any of the spirit-begotten left. Later on, the brethren thought that by 1925, the church would be completed. And then when I began meeting with the brethren, some of the brethren were telling us that by 1954, some of the older ones can remember the discourses on 1954, a double 40, that would make it 54, there's no doubt about it, they had charts to prove it. 54 has come and gone and we're still here. What's holding it up? I don't know whether I'm correct or not, but I think it's taken longer to complete the body of Christ than we had anticipated. That it's up to us to be if possible, more faithful, that we can complete our course with joy and add another member on the other side of the veil to bring it a little closer to the 144,000, so that the world of mankind might begin to receive the blessings that they so need. You know, we feel so sorry for the world and say, well, you know, the terrible things that are going on. Well, there's only one way to remedy that, brethren. Be faithful to your covenant sacrifice. Fulfill your covenant that you might be one of those faithful, that this night of darkness and sin might end, and that you might receive the full reward and help to hasten the day when this will end, and then from the other side the veil, that you might be with him to dispense the kingdom blessings. If we find a joy, and I'm sure each one of us do, when we have an opportunity to help any of our brethren or even our neighbors or worldly people, when we are able to do something for them that is of help, we seem to receive a great blessing from it. Here we were able to help somebody. What about the joy that we will realize when we will be with him on the other side of the veil and be able to dispense blessings that won't be of a temporary nature, but rather it'll be blessings that they will be able to enjoy throughout all eternity, bringing them up to human perfection in a perfect environment in full harmony with their Creator. And so in closing, I want to read the paraphrase of Hebrews 12:28. We who anticipate receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, may we hold fast this favor through which we are enabled to serve God acceptably with reverence and piety. And may the Lord add his blessing.